You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
If you have your Bibles with you, please open to John chapter 7, verses 1 through 24. We're jumping back in with Jesus, and we're jumping into the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is, when you break it apart and you look at it from the big picture of John, the Gospel of John is situated around festival life, Jewish festival life. And John takes the Jewish festivals and he puts Jesus right in the middle of the Jewish festival. And he says, this is what the Jewish festival is pointing to. And here's Jesus, he's here. And we jump into John chapter 7 and we come into, and Allison giggle at me when I mess this word up, we come into the festival of Sukkot. Close? Okay, good. But we come into the festival of booths, the festival of tents. That's why this tent is up here in front of me. It's a visual representation to share with you what's going on. Now, I love tents. I don't know how many of you guys in here, you love camping. I love camping. I love going camping. My kids, there was a period of time when they loathed going camping because we wouldn't let them bring their electronic devices and they didn't understand why. My children would come to me, and it was joy to my soul when they communicated to me, Dad, I'm bored. I loved it. I said, well, then camping's working. Like, this is a great process to slow down. And one of the things that I want you guys to think about, those of you guys who have gone camping, when I've spent time camping, when I return home, I am more thankful for returning home to my bed. I am more thankful for the shower that I shower in. I'm more thankful for air conditioning. There's just a part of me that's refreshed and really thankful for where I'm at and what I'm doing. Well, what's interesting is this festival is a festival that's designed around talking to Israel, talking to the Jewish people to be thankful for what they have. The festival is designed to bring remembrance of the time when the Jewish people, the Israelites, were out in the wilderness and they were going from place to place with Moses, and they had to set up tents and they had to set up camp and they had to set up something that couldn't be really amazing and structurally sound because they were watching where God was going and when God was moving. And there were some times where God would stop moving and he wouldn't move for a day. And so they'd set up camp. And there were some times where God would stay in the same spot for a couple days or a couple weeks. But there were some times where God would stay there for a day and then he was ready to move again. And you had to tear down your tent, you had to pack it up, and you had to follow God. Now just stop right there as Western Christians, having to tear down all of your stuff and follow God. Notice the connection last week when I talked about Jesus sharing with the disciples, you have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood. And a lot of them were like, that's too difficult, I'm out. Now we're looking at, are you willing to tear down what you have and move where God moves? Are you willing to go where God goes? And when he has you where you're at, are you thankful that you have a structure that covers you, that protects you? Now the Sukkot, the booth is a little bit different. It wouldn't have a complete cloth cover. What it would have is it would have draped over the top of it. It would have palm fronds and different types of leaves that would show cracks and holes in the ceiling. In other words, the cracks and holes in the ceiling were symbolic that you could look up and you could see into the heavens and that you could look up into the sky. And this process of this festival ranged from about 7 days to 8 days. But the interesting thing about the festival is the festival changed. Now, for me, when I first started camping, my wife and I, we started out with a tent, and it was a tiny tent, and it was one of the tents that you couldn't stand up in. Maybe you could be on your knees and your head wouldn't hit the ceiling. We quickly got rid of that tent, and we graduated fast, especially once we had our first child. And we realized that taking kids camping has many things that start to happen with it, but we started to get a little bit away from the rustic part of camping. We soon bought an RV trailer. And inside of that RV trailer, it had a refrigerator, it had a stove, it had a TV, so there was a part of it where we kind of got away from the purpose of getting out into nature and getting away from home. There was part of us, we brought massive amounts of our home with us, and we were parked in nature. And we kind of got away from what it was supposed to be. And in the same situation, when we jump into John chapter 7, the festival has kind of changed. The festival has kind of evolved just a little bit. And some of you guys, you understand that. When you first started out doing a family reunion or when you first went to a 4th of July event at a park and it started out in a certain direction, and then by year 7, it had kind of changed course. And you're wondering, okay, what we've kind of gotten away from the original thing of what this is supposed to be. And the original point of this festival was to give thanks. The original point of this festival was to be able to come out and thank God for all the things that he had done, for all the ways that he had provided, for the shelter that he had given, for the food that he had provided, for the water that he brought. And pretty soon the festival started to change. And people started to add days onto the festival. Or in the middle of the festival, they wanted to give a little bit more attention to this or to that. And here we have Jesus walking into this festival in Jerusalem. And let's see what Jesus does, okay? It says in John chapter 7, verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. So John is making the transition from him having a discussion with the eat my flesh and drink my blood. Are you really going to follow me? And John is transitioning that there's this change. The disciples have kind of walked away, but Jesus is still in Galilee. He said, he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, when we see this word Jews, this isn't the whole people group of the Jews. This would be the religious leaders of the Jews are trying to kill Jesus. Verse 2. Now, the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, so Jesus' brothers are there with him, and they say to Jesus, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret, if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Now I'm going to pause here. I'm not going to read verse 5 yet. In other words, Jesus' brothers are feeling like there's a PR problem. Jesus just said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and a bunch of people who are following him left. And Jesus' brothers are like, hey, we got to bring the hype back up. We got to grow this thing. And here's a great PR move, Jesus. How about you go do your circus acts in Jerusalem? That'll get tons of people to listen to you, to follow you, and to believe in you. Now, what's interesting in this process is that it kind of relates back to the temptation that Satan gave Jesus. It kind of relates back to Satan saying, Jesus, if you really want to be popular, how about you do these things and I'll make you popular and I'll help you be king. And so Jesus is looking at the same temptation, and his brothers, they mean well, but they're wrong. Have you ever been around somebody who means well, but they're wrong? His brothers have a great idea. How about if we just advertise? How about if we get a big billboard walking in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate? How about if we start putting some stuff on Facebook? How about if we start putting stuff on Instagram? We're going to get a Twitter account for Jesus. You can say some witty things, and we'll do a press conference. Because we really need you, Jesus, to be popular. Now, pause right there for a moment. There's some massive flaws in that line of thinking. How are humans going to make the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who controls everything, who's all-knowing, who's all-present, more popular than if he really wanted to be popular? Just sit there for a moment. Does Jesus really need help? No. No, he doesn't need help. But it's interesting that his brothers want him to move to fame. His brothers want him to become popular. His brothers want him to be this all big, huge leader because they want to be part of the big show. In verse 5, heartbreaking verse, is for not even his brothers believed in him. Now, those of you guys who have been with me for a couple weeks, that word believed, it's faith, right? They're not what? Faithing in him. Does that mean that they don't believe that he's their brother? Does that mean that they don't believe that he's alive? Does it mean they don't believe that he's a man? No, what it means is they don't have the faith that he's Jesus Christ. Now, James, who's one of those brothers, he stays around the entire time and he sees Jesus be put up on the cross. He sees Jesus go through what he's going to do. And that same brother who doesn't believe later on becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church. And that same James is one of the people who's killed first by Herod. This same James who doesn't believe ends up believing and then gives his life for the cause. So right now, he's not there. But I'm telling you, he's going to get there. Now, this is when we start to get into timing. Start getting into timing, and it starts to get a little bit strange. Point number one, before we jump into timing, is allow Jesus to tell you what to do. How many times do you go to Jesus and tell him what you think you should do? I have found in my prayers that I find a lot of things that I want Jesus to do, and I tell him what to do. And I find myself repenting. Lord, how about your plans? I mean, how about what you want to accomplish is accomplished? How about what you want is done? How about mighty God, you, the God who gives me shelter, the God who takes care of me, the God who takes me through the wilderness, the God who makes sure that I have food, the God who makes sure that I have breath? How about you be in charge? Now, my control issues and my pride get in the way. I don't want to do that. I have to recognize again and again and again to avoid the temptation of telling Jesus what to do. Even today, as I prayed over each person in our church, I wanted to avoid the temptation of telling God what to do. One of the greatest prayers is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How about it goes the way you have it planned and not the way I have it planned? Verse 6, Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here." Now, Jesus is talking about timing. Jesus is fully aware of what he's there to do and what he's there to accomplish. And Jesus recognizes it is not time for me to go to Jerusalem and die. You can go up to Jerusalem. They're not going to kill you. You can go there. You're not going to get taken out. If I go up into Jerusalem and I announce that I am the Christ, if I go into Jerusalem and I announce that I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, things are going to be put in motion. And Jesus goes, I'm not going to go up there. I'm not going to go up to do it the way that you want me to do it. But you can go. Your time is here. Your time, follow this, your time to believe that I'm the Messiah is now. They're not believing that he's the Messiah. Jesus is saying, your time to believe that I'm the Messiah is now. You can believe that I'm Messiah. You can go up to Jerusalem and testify to everybody that I am the Messiah. But they're not there yet. They're not in that position. Jesus continues on in verse 7. He says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it and its works are evil." Now, let's pause there for a moment. Some of you guys are some biblical scholars. You're going to have some problems with that verse. You're going to think, wait a minute. I've read another verse where Jesus said, if you're my follower, the world will hate you because you love me. So what is Jesus saying about his brothers? The world's not going to hate you. You don't believe me. You guys see what's happening right here? Jesus is saying, you're no threat to earth. You're no threat to the flesh. You're no threat to the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is not going to take you on because you're not a threat. But when you transition and you become a threat, the world will hate you because you love me, because you faith me, because you truly believe in me to the point that you've given your life for me. They're not there yet. He says in verse 8, "You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Verse 9, after saying this, he remained in Galilee. There are so many times when Jesus says something, you've got to slow down. When I spend time hearing from God, my first interpretation of what God has said to me, I rarely trust. When I'm in prayer, when I'm reading scripture, when I'm in church and I feel like, okay, I feel like I'm getting a spiritual direction from God, I'll write it out. I'll write it down. I absolutely will. But I will wait and let it sit before I act on it. I won't jump into it immediately. And here's why. We've been teaching so much as we've been going through John. Point number two, make every effort to grasp and take in what God is teaching. You see, Jesus says to his brothers, it's not time for you. You can go up, or it's your time. Go ahead and go on up. It's not time for you to believe in me. Go on up. And they're not understanding the spiritual conversation that's going on. They think that Jesus is talking about location and destination and calendaring. And Jesus is talking about their faith. Many times when God speaks to you and God shares information with you, he doesn't make it simple. He doesn't. He makes it to where you have to sit in it, you have to meditate on it, you have to research it, and you have to look through all the possibilities. You have to be a student of God. You have to be a disciple of God. You have to be somebody who's really trying to grasp all the angles. One of my fun things, just to give you guys a real, last week I talked about pros know different tricks of the trade. I'll give you a pastor pro really quick, trick of the trade. One of the things that I've learned as a pastor is when God shares something with me, I go, God, this is how I think it is. How is it that you think it is? You guys get one of the things that I'm trying to teach you? In other words, my flesh says it's this. Quick, I got the answer. I've revealed, I've communicated, I've testified to where I'm personally at, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. This is where I'm at. That doesn't mean that's the answer. My question, God, is where do you want me to be? I'm telling you where I am. Where do you want me to be? Sometimes God says, stay exactly where you're at. It's not time to move. Wait. Sometimes God says, I need you to take a half a step to the left. Sometimes God says, you are not where you are supposed to be. Get there, right? So I just want to give you guys that little tidbit. One of the things I want you guys to understand is when we make every effort to grasp and to take in what God is teaching, we won't miss worship. But if we don't put that energy and effort in, there's a great chance we can miss worship. We can miss the possibility. Now I'm going to start transitioning back into this festival. This festival is supposed to be thanking God for how amazing he is, thanking God that he provides, thanking that God is amazing, but instead it turns into a time to plot to kill somebody. Don't you feel like that doesn't line up? And so we jump into the verse together. In verse 10, it says, but after this, after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. Okay, so did Jesus lie? Did he say, I'm not going up, and then he goes up? What is it? Well, what Jesus is communicating is, I'm not going to go up the way you want me to go up. I'm not going to show up the way you want me to show up. I'm going to show up the way I show up. Anybody ever had God show up the way he wanted to show up in your life? Did you tell him how you wanted him to show up? Did you give him an invite card and tell him what time it would be appropriate, what he needed to wear, and it would be very gracious of him if he brought a gift? God goes, I don't do that. That's not how I function. I'm God, you're not God. I tell you what to do, you don't tell me what to do. But we're prideful, we're controlling, and we try to tell God when to show up, why he's supposed to show up, and then get this, Christians, we wonder why he doesn't show up. Just sit there for a moment and think about that. I remember parenting when my kids would tell me to do something and they were rude. Would it be really good to reinforce in my children that behavior if I went over and did what they asked me to do in that moment? No. No. Sometimes you're a spoiled child to God telling him what to do and he's like, we're not doing that today. And again, you're wondering why God's not showing up. Your heart's not humble. You're not in a position to say, your will be done. You're still struggling, screaming, my will be done. Verse 11, the Jews were looking for him at the feast. So they heard that he was possibly going to come up. They were heard that maybe he's going to make this announcement that he's going to run for mayor, he's going to run for governor, that he's going to run for president of the United States, that he's going to run for king of kings and lord of lords over all the earth. He's going to run. It's going to be political. And he's going to make his announcement. And so those who are in political power are nervous. You're watching this right now. If you watch the news in Chicago, you're hearing different people are announcing that they're going to run for the office of mayor, and you're seeing the current mayor respond, and you're seeing all this tension, and there's all these conversations of who might run, who won't run. There's too many people. There's not enough people. And there's all these conversations going on. This is what's going on in Jerusalem. They're having these conversations. It says the Jews were looking for him at the feast, and they were saying, "Where is he?" See, they were expecting him to come. But they weren't excited about him to come. They were in a defensive, they were in an offensive posture to defend their turf and to attack anybody who was coming to their turf. That was their stance. Verse 12, and there was much muttering about him among the people. This booth celebration reminds of the time when the Israelites were in the desert. Those of you guys who've studied the Exodus story, there's massive amounts of muttering going on while they're in the desert. Hilarious, John writes, there's muttering going on inside of Jerusalem. A very direct connection between the two activities. While some said, he's a good man, and others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Verse 13. Yet, for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. So what's going on? People are talking amongst themselves that they've heard of this Jesus guy. People are talking amongst themselves that there's this magician who might come in and he's going to bring some sweet fish and some amazing bread. Man, you got to have. He's like one of the best chefs out in Galilee. You got to have this. You got to meet this Jesus guy. He's amazing. He can make wine out of water. Amazing. Notice no one's talking about the Messiah, the King of Kings, the one who's going to save us from all of our sins, the one who's going to be our salvation, the one who's our eternal hope. They're not talking about that. They're talking about someone who might make their flesh feel good. Point number one was allow Jesus to tell you what to do. Point number two is make every effort to grasp and take in what God is teaching. Point number three, seek the glory and the authority of God. You see, all these booths all around Jerusalem, they would not stay inside of their homes. They would come out, and they had some people who were really zealous, they would take their whole family out of their home, and for a week they would camp out in the city. Some who were a little bit transitioned, maybe they would just at night, they would have a meal out inside of the booth. And the booth would be covered on three sides with walls, and the size of it would be dependent on the size of your family. And around the areas of the booth, there would be things that would hang. There would be four types of agricultural things that were provided to them while they were in the desert. Some was food, some were building materials, but they would have them around on the booth to show that God provided for them and that God took care of them and that they would praise God for what he's doing. You see, the entire process of this tent, this boothing, was to say that God is good and he cares for me and he loves me and he provides for me. He's my salvation. But they only got the one part. It's my stomach that's taken care of and my skin's not hit by the sun. But they didn't understand the eternal process of God saying, no, I want to care for you completely. Point number three is seek the glory of and the authority of God. In verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began teaching. Oh, no. Uh-oh. In verse 15, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? Okay, let me get into some American arrogance. How can somebody who only has a high school diploma do this amazing thing, like create Apple? How can a guy who only has a high school diploma create something like Facebook and then just get honorary doctorates for free? So you see the arrogance that starts to come in? How can somebody have gifts and skills if they weren't brought through our institution, our way of life, our direction? That happens today in churches. I know of churches that will only hire a senior pastor if that senior pastor has a doctorate. Doesn't matter if that senior pastor is a shepherd. Doesn't matter if that senior pastor loves God. Doesn't matter if that senior pastor can teach people and equip people and direct people. But does that senior pastor have a doctorate? I know of churches that you have to have a master's. And so here they are saying, how can this Jesus be so amazing and teach so well, and he hasn't come through our schools? Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine. Stop right there. Underline that, circle it, highlight it. Those of you with digital materials, cut and paste it, whatever you need to do into a little notebook. Okay? My teaching is not mine. One of the big things for me as a pastor that I get in trouble with is I have to recognize that me preaching and teaching, I have to get out of the way. One of the things that you guys may notice or not notice, there's sometimes where as I'm teaching and I'm speaking in my mind, I'm all, ooh, I want to say this. And God says, no, stay on task. Or sometimes I have my notes and I want to say this, and God says, no, say this. And when someone gets up and they preach the word of God, when they're finished, they should be exhausted. Because they have been listening to a conversation between themselves and what they want to teach, and they've been listening to a conversation between themselves and God, and they've been listening to a conversation between themselves and the people they're teaching. Exhausting. One of the things I do is I look around the room, I look at your faces, and I watch your body posture. I watch how you are. I can tell when some of the things that I'm teaching are not good and you don't like it, because your shoulders come in and your head goes down and you start to move forward and you start checking Facebook. But I also know other times when you're hearing and you're listening, because what starts to happen on your chair is called a lean-in. You start to move to the front of your chair and you move forward because you want to hear what's being said. You do the same thing in a movie. When the movie gets really good and you're watching a movie and the movie's getting amazing, you're not sitting back in your chair. You've moved forward and you've engaged. Now, some of you, someone just did this, and so I'm not accusing this person at all, Andy Burton. But if you're not okay with what I'm teaching, cross your arms. Thank you, Andy. Thank you, Andy. Thank you, Andy. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that your body betrays you? Okay? That you're like, I'm closed to what's being said. I don't want to hear this. And here is Jesus having a conversation with a bunch of people who are standing like this with their arms folded. They got their fists in their armpits, right? And they got pursed lips. Mm-hmm. Yep. How can this guy be teaching this stuff? He's not educated by us. Now, they're even more arrogant. How can this person from Galilee, down the hill, cross the train tracks? Okay? We have visitors from Michigan, past Indiana. How can those people be intelligent? Right? Do you understand the arrogance of that? The arrogance is there. Sometimes I go down and I visit, and I know they're not listening to the podcast, so it's okay. But I go down and I visit my relatives in Greenville, South Carolina. And when I go down to Greenville, South Carolina, the world slows down. Even the stop signs have four O's. Stop. I mean, the world slows down. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. My aunt and my uncle are more brilliant than I will ever be, but there's a bias inside of me that says because you speak slow, you must not be smart. So just understand, you have a bias, you have an arrogance in who you are when you hear different types of dialect or when you hear different pronunciation of words or where you hear that people are from. There's just a part where you're going against this. And they're saying, how can someone from Galilee be brilliant? And Jesus is just letting them have it. Jesus says, my teaching is not mine. He's not prideful. Jesus is saying, I'm not here for me. I'm here for my King. I'm here for my Father. He says, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Jesus drops the gauntlet on them. Jesus is saying, the reason why you can't teach like me is you don't love like me. The reason why you can't talk about the Father like I can talk about the Father is because you're trying to build your kingdom. You're trying to build your pride. You're trying to build your station. You're trying to build your power. And Jesus is saying, I'm not in that at all. Notice when Jesus' brother said, Jesus, go up to Jerusalem. You can be a big deal. You can build your power. Jesus is like, I don't have to build my power. I don't have to at all. What you don't understand is I have all the power. And when you understand what you have and you're confident in it and you're relaxed in it, it doesn't matter what anybody says to you. Have you ever been in a situation where you know the truth and you know the answer and somebody is arguing with you and you know they're dead wrong? You don't get louder. You don't get tons of emotion. You just kind of look at them like, oh, I pity you. And then they realize because of your body language, uh-oh, I'm wrong. And then you play the game, get out Google, and you find out who wins, right? It says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God. Now let's pause there for a moment. Sometimes you guys come in here, and I'm teaching the word of God. Let's just sit here for a moment. If your will is not to do the will of God, guess what? It's going to be really hard for you to understand the scripture. I'll say that again. If your will is not to do the will of God, it's going to be really hard for you to understand scripture. It's going to be really hard for you to connect and worship. I know that in my own life. I come in and I've been so stubborn all week, and our worship team gets up and they sing these amazing songs like, well, you know, I just really struggled connecting in worship. And God's like, that's because you're really selfish and you're really about your own world. Nathan, if you were about my kingdom, you'd connect. I'm like, ouch. And that's what I want to encourage you. If you're struggling connecting, give up your kingdom. Let it be God's kingdom and you can connect. Verse 18, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood. In other words, the reason why Jesus is teaching so well is because he's not trying to build up his status. He's not trying to get more followers on Instagram. He's not trying to grow a larger church. He's speaking the truth, and those who want to follow the truth will follow the truth. And those who want to live in the lie will live in the lie. And he seems to be okay with it. Pretty brutal, pretty real, pretty amazing at the same time. Verse 19. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? So Jesus just brings it out. Jesus is like, we're at this festival. We're at this party. We're celebrating that God is amazing. We're celebrating that God took Israel out of Egypt. We're celebrating that he provided while they're in the desert. We're celebrating that new crops have been grown, and we're celebrating the end of this festival, and we're praying that God is going to send rain so that we can have winter crops. And here, meanwhile, you're absolutely missing what Moses taught you to do. And you're trying to kill me. Now, let me tell you something right now. Don't attend a church where the religious leaders of the church are plotting to kill somebody in the church. I just think that's wise. I think you should write that down. And if it's you they're plotting to kill, I think that would be even wiser. Okay? Do you guys understand that? That is not the purpose of these leaders. These leaders have lost the reason why they're doing what they're doing. They've forgotten the reason that they're celebrating the festival. They've forgotten the reason why they got married and they fell in love. They forgot the reason why they're parents. and why they're caring for their kids. They forgot the reason why they tithe and why they give. They forgot the reason why they go to family reunions. They forgot the reason why they show up on Sunday and worship. They forgot the reason why they read their scripture. They've forgotten the reason. They've gotten off. And Jesus is standing in the middle of a party that's supposed to be honoring him, and it's not honoring him. How many times have we gathered together as a church and we're supposed to be in a party to honor Jesus and we're not honoring him? How many times do we gather together as a church and we're upset that it's too hot or it's too cold? We're upset that they didn't sing the worship song that we do like. Okay? We're upset that it's not Pastor Mike teaching, it's Pastor Nathan teaching. We're upset that Madge got here early and took the good parking spot. Oh, I just got real, didn't I? Just got really real, just jumped in there. Do you notice how often church becomes not about church? When gathering together and celebrating that God is amazing, we're not celebrating that God is amazing. We're showing up and we're saying, I hurt, I'm in pain, it's all about me. And we're wondering why worship is not amazing. And here is Jesus saying, celebrate me. Celebrate my dad. Be excited about what we're doing. Be excited about what's around me. And in order to do that, point number four, we have to be real with our pride. You have to be real with your pride. Don't be real for somebody else's pride. That's really easy. That's not what we're doing. You're like, hey, let's do the real with others part of our church. You're prideful. No, that's not what I'm saying. You need to confess, I'm prideful. Expose your pride. Call it out. Repent. Okay? I'm not going to name names because it could be 12 of you guys in this room, so don't feel pressure. But I'm meeting with someone and we're walking through and we're having discussions each week how prideful we are. And the homework assignment that I gave them last week was to notice all the areas that pride sneaks out. And notice all the ways that it jumps out and says, me first. Or I wasn't taken care of, or I wasn't heard, or I wasn't listened to, or when I felt like someone was over me and I wasn't over them. Look for all the ways that pride shows up and own it, say out loud what it is and confess it. Now, if you're on the L in Chicago, people will just think you need mental health care, but you'll be totally okay. I'm really upset that no one's given up a chair for that pregnant woman. And I'm very angry that other people in here are more prideful than I am. But if I was in a chair, I would get up, but I'm judging all of you out loud. But forgive me, repent. I am prideful. I am prideful. Wouldn't that be hilarious if we just started walking around doing that for real? I am really prideful that this person doesn't know how to count to 10 in the 10 or less items aisle. And they have, oh man, let's just get some real issues in this city. Forget taxes. It's people who can't count. Notice how pride comes out. Notice how it gets in the way. Verse 20. The crowd answered, you have a demon. That's the response, right? That's just a great response. Just go for it, right? Nowadays, we don't yell, you have a demon. We yell, you're racist. We do. We just yell it. You're racist. It can be a group of people of like ethnic background yelling you're racist in the same room. We just jump to it too fast. And here they don't like what's going on, and rather than slowing down and processing what Jesus was teaching, which they can't because they're not seeking the will of the king, they're seeking their own pride. They can't hear what Jesus is saying. And so they respond. You have a demon who's seeking to kill you. Who's seeking to kill you? Come on, Jesus. Come on. Come on. And Jesus answered them, I did one work and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision. Not that is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is not letting the Moses thing go. Jesus is hammering them. You're at this festival. Moses instituted this festival. This was something that was supposed to point you back to God. And there were rules that were going on inside of it. But what's interesting is you'll break the rules for this, but you won't break the rules for that. So what are they arguing about? Well, on the Sabbath, you weren't supposed to do any work. On the Sabbath day, you weren't supposed to do any extra effort things. Now, let me tell you something right now. It started out with a baby book of rules, and that book of rules has just gotten bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger of all the things you cannot do on the Sabbath. Now, I've only experienced, was it two Sabbaths that we experienced in Israel? Craziest two Sundays or Saturday to Sunday kind of experience, or Friday to Saturday experience I've ever had. We could get away with going around the city and doing things because we were Gentiles and we were from out of the country, and Israel needs tourism dollars. So they were totally cool with us doing some stuff. But other people, they were shaming and yelling at people, and it was just like this argument of just brutality. It was crazy. But what Jesus is trying to say is, it's like, you guys are missing the point. You should be celebrating that there's a child and that this child has met the age requirement to be dedicated to God, and it just happened to be on the Sunday, and that's why it's okay for this child to be dedicated to God, because it's dedicated to God. And Jesus is saying, why are you upset that I made a man's body completely whole and well so that he could be dedicated to God? Why are you losing your mind? And they're losing their minds because it wasn't about people being dedicated to God. It was about people being dedicated to them. Do you guys see the mess up? So here's the thing I want to bring in the application. The festival, I'm going to invite our worship team up. The Festival of Booths' purpose was to remind Israel to be thankful for the harvest, that they had food and crops, and that God had provided for them. Today in worship, here's my call, here's my application, okay? And I want to let you know, it's going to be really hard for you to do this if you're here for you. Here's your example. When I said, if you're listening to God and you're willing to do what God wants you to do, you're going to be able to do this. But if your pride is in the way, it's going to be really hard for you to do this. Go back to point number three, repent, own it, you know, just ask forgiveness. Point four, just walk away, let God be sovereign, let him have the glory. Start actually applying the sermon as we move forward in our worship service. Be thankful. When was the last time you were really thankful? Be thankful for the harvest that God has blessed you with. What's the harvest that you have nowadays? We're not really agricultural people. What harvest has God blessed you with? How many of you guys got a paycheck this month? Praise God. This is where you talk back to me. How many guys got a paycheck this week or this month? Praise God. How many guys get the opportunity to pay bills? Praise God. Okay? How many of you guys have a house or a roof over your head? Anybody? Okay? How many of you guys have a car? Yeah, that can be an amazing thing in the city, so you can park at places and pay outstanding and outrageous rates. How many of you guys have a bus pass? No, come on, bus pass people. How many of you guys have a bus pass? That's an amazing, amazing tool. Praise God for it. How many of you guys have your clothes? Yeah? How many of you guys walked in this morning and you looked at your clothes and you wondered what you were going to wear? What a great problem. Oh my gosh. I don't have anything to wear. All of it is available. What a great problem. How many of you guys have a phone? How many have your phone with you? When I was a kid in the 1980s, I would have gone nuts for what we have nowadays. Okay? Some of you guys are older, okay? Some of you guys were born 1974 or earlier. Raise your hand real quick. How many guys remember the ridiculously long phone cord that attached to one and you could take it to a whole nother room? Any other amens in here? Anybody? Yeah, yeah. Anybody remember taking it really far and taking it too long and it popped out and then it just, and you were like, oh, that's going to take weeks to undo. And someone would scream, who did this? Be thankful for your phone. I don't care if it's an iPhone 6. I don't care if it's a four. You have a video camera. You have a teletype machine, telegraph. There's so many things inside of your phone's capable. It's insane. Well, it's an iPhone 6 and it's running slow. Everything we did in the 1980s was slow. You literally can do a year's worth of work in 5 minutes while you're waiting. Be thankful. Do you guys hear what I'm trying to say? How many of you guys have friends?
Yeah,
amen. Amen for friends who put up with you and me, right? Good friends. How many of you guys have family? Praise God for family. How many of you guys breathed this morning when you woke up? Let me ask it again. How many of you breathed this morning when you woke up? Amen. Amen. See, this is how I know we're in a church of abundance. When you're in a church of abundance, you're like, yeah, well, I expect to breathe every morning. Welcome to the church of entitlement. Praise God you breathed this morning. Praise God your feet worked this morning. Praise God your hands worked this morning. Praise God that your eyes worked this morning. Can I get you to be thankful? Is it working, or are some of you not lining up with the will of God and you're still sitting in Pride Land? Be thankful that you get to sing songs. Be thankful that you get to stand. Be thankful that you get to hang out and talk, because your God has provided for you. Amen? Stand up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've provided. More than we need. And God, you are such an amazing God. You want to give even more, but you want us to have amazing hearts. And you want us to have a great attitude. God, I bless our church with an amazing heart and a great attitude. May we worship you because you're you. Amen.